God and mammon. Now, when was the last time you used mammon? Well, you said, Pastor, 3 weeks ago when you preached it. I used it one day that day, okay? Okay, we don't normally speak of money and wealth and the stuff of this life as mammon. It is a rich term, though. It's a great old English word that we don't speak today, but it speaks of our confidence in what wealth we have. Mammon, the word mammon, speaks of our confidence in the wealth that we have. Stop and consider the world, and this is really the implications as Christ moves away from the parable of the unjust steward. What did he do? What he had, he used and was confident that he could land a good job once he got kicked out of his managerial job because he had mishandled funds. Yeah, I know how to work this system. And that's what he did. And we find that that confidence in your own abilities and what God has gifted you with, even though you don't recognize it, is in diametric opposition to serving God. You see, for the Christian, I am to use my wealth as only my slave, never my master. I am to be single-minded in my utter commitment to service to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It should affect everything, everything about me. Not just Sundays and Wednesdays, not just when I'm with the church folks and they're watching me, but what you do tomorrow morning on the way to work and at work. How you spend your evening tonight after the service. What you do in your interaction in the home when the kid drops his milk for the 14th million time. I am to be affected by my relationship to God always in everything. Utterly single-minded, all right? I need to be single-minded in my service to the Lord. Now, verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And they said unto him, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men, mammon, is abomination in the sight of God. Remember, God sees your heart. And we are not to live to be worldly wise. We are not to be about the abominations of this world, which really are, and that word abomination, remember we saw this 3 weeks ago, speaks of idolatry, something that's utterly foul and detestable to our God. So, this is very interesting. Christ, as a wonderful, powerful teacher, obviously being God, so he knows exactly where to poke the pin to make it effective, all right? And he's done this with the Pharisees. So as the Pharisees are sitting around the disciples, he was speaking to the disciples, but the Pharisees are there. And he pushed just the right button, and steam's coming out of their ears, and they deride him. Why? Because they have made mammon their God. And they don't like to be told that what they look like on the outside, holy, righteous, religious to all the other Jews, is a sham. So now the discussion of wealth has caused the Pharisees to reveal their heart. They live for mammon. Now, Christ is not done. Always a good teacher. You know, I stop and consider every once in a while, you know, you think I preach long. You should have been around when Christ was teaching. I think it might have taken an entire morning and into the afternoon, all right? That's why they had to feed the 5,000 in the evening, because he was preaching all day, all right? So, he is not done. It's like he's come to a major conclusion, but he's not done. And in fact, he's coming to a really, really, really strong point, both for the Pharisees and for the disciples. Let me give you a clue. Look all the way down to chapter 17, verse 1. He's going to be speaking, then said he unto the disciples again. So we have this understanding, 16:1, 17:1. The disciples are here the whole time. They're listening in. This is very much meant for anybody that knows the Lord as their Savior. God wants us to learn some things. But he is as well drawn in the Pharisees. And he's going to use the Pharisees maybe to try to reach them, of course, but also to help us as believers see that there's something about them that we should not be about ever. And that's what we're coming to in this next parable. So we come to verse 16, and this is the beginning, this is the first bookend to this amazing, amazing parable about Lazarus and the rich man. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Now, where is this going? It's like, didn't he just change the whole thought here? No, he actually did not. Notice he brings up the law and the prophets again all the way at the end of the chapter, verse 31. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, all right, Moses is another way to say the law and the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So we have these wonderful bookends. Whatever Jesus is going to talk about here, it's very much having to do with the Word of God and my response to it and my responsibility to it. Okay, so the law and the prophets, verse 16, were until John. Who was John? He's speaking of John the Baptist, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, declaring and finally pointing, here's the Messiah, come to him. They were pointing, the law, the Old Testament was pointing to Christ. And now, Jesus says, right, as Jesus was preaching here, since that time, since the Old Testament is complete, John has prophesied of my coming. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. It's being good newsed. I know that that's not a real English word, but I want you to get the sense of it, all right? All right, so the kingdom of God, Christ has come. He can be your Savior and the Lord. He is going to be king one day. Let him be the king of your life now. The kingdom of God is being preached, and every man presseth into it. Well, if you remember from our study in Matthew 6 years ago or so, this is a challenging passage as far as what does that exactly mean? It seems pretty clear if you take the context well, I believe. What he's speaking of is here is God's word is being preached. Every man that hears it is being convicted by the Spirit of God to come to him. He's being pressed into it. Do you remember the day you got saved, believer? Maybe the days ahead of that? Would any of you say that the Spirit of God was taking the Word of God and pressing you to come to him? Even as a 6-year-old boy, I remember the conviction of the Spirit of God in my heart. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed to be saved. Now, how did I know that? Well, I had godly mom and dad that were giving me the Word of God on a regular, faithful basis. I was going to a godly church that was teaching me in the Sunday school class and the Eager Beavers. Some of you old-timers would remember that one. All right, there we go. And all the Word of God being poured in, but it was the convicting work of the Spirit of God that brought me to the desperate need. Even as a 6-year-old boy, I need to get saved. And so God's Word here is having a great effect. And Jesus is saying right now, in his day, as the Word of God was being declared, guess what was happening to those Pharisees' hearts? They were being pressed. The Spirit of God was doing his great convicting work. As John points out later, the Spirit of God has come to convince the world of what? To convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Now that is bearing right here on Luke chapter 16. The Spirit of God was telling the Pharisees, there's judgment coming. You need to give an answer. How are you going to accept the Messiah? Are you going to take him as your Messiah, Savior and Lord? Or are you going to reject him and let mammon be your God? Verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to perish than one tittle of the law to fail, one little small mark of the Hebrew language to ever lose any of its authority, any of its force. So we see in verse 16 that the New Testament is being declared now. The Old Testament has been completed as we come to the declaration of John of the Messiah. And it's pointing ahead and the kingdom of God is being preached. The Spirit of God is bringing conviction. And we are called to obey that conviction. Come to Christ. You see, God's word, verse 17, will never, never lose its authority. This has bearing on the coming parable that we're going to look at. For time and for eternity, you will be responsible to hear and heed God's word. Now, believers, we cherish the word of God, do we not? And we cling to it, and it's our hope, it's our confidence that we are going to spend eternity with Christ. How do we know that we're going to heaven? Because the word of God says so. I've never met Christ in person, face to face, eye to eye. Oh, he's with me, I know. Because God's word tells me so, and God's spirit convinces me that it is so. Then how can I have that confidence? Because the authority of God's word is for now and for eternity. The joy that Frida shared yesterday, even in the midst of a sorrowing time, who gave her that confidence? The knowledge of the word of God, the conviction of the Spirit of God in her heart, convinced her that she's going to see less again one day. I'm convinced too. God's word says so. So the authority of the word of God will never, never cease. That's why it says it will never fail. It'll never lose its authority. Verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now, where did that come from? Well, I know it's in the Bible, but what's that have to do with anything that he's talking about? Have any of you ever read this passage and wondered why that was thrown in? It's like, Luke, come on. Can't you like maybe expand the message and add? No. This is exactly the way the Lord intended. Stop and consider. I've tried to lay the foundation for you. Who is he really speaking to and challenging? It's the Pharisees. The disciples are listening in, being encouraged to follow the word of God. It's just a typical preacher to take his point and then to drive it right home where it hurts. Now, dear church family, let me stop here for just a moment. I want you to understand and know that God has given me a responsibility at times to take the word of God and bring conviction by the Spirit of God through my message to your heart. If your pastor is preaching the word of God clearly, don't get mad at the preacher. Listen to the word of God and change. And that's what Jesus is doing with verse 18 here. He's taking a point that the Pharisees have literally obliterated the word of God by their rules and regulations. They've allowed for any kind of every kind of excuse for divorce and remarriage. And Jesus is saying, listen, Pharisees, if the word of God has authority for now and for eternity, here's a point that you need to think about. Look at what you've done with your Talmud, with all of the extra things that you've added to the Old Testament. And I'm going to just tell you what the word of God really says. And Jesus, in no uncertain terms here in verse 18, makes it abundantly clear that they were utterly wrong in the handling of the word of God. There is no excuse. It's still sin to divorce. It's not right to remarry. That's what Jesus says here. Now, let me stop for a moment as your pastor and encourage you. I know that some of you are divorced and remarried here. What do you do now? Serve the Lord. Take what God has given you. Hey, he made it clear in Deuteronomy chapter 24 how to handle all that. You don't get... It's like, okay, I'm going to divorce this. No. We start where we're at, right here. God meets you right here, right now. From this point on, serve the Lord. Love Him with all your heart. The mate that God has given you, love her or him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let it be a picture of Christ and His church. Aren't you glad that God's grace is sufficient to cover all of our sins? Now, that doesn't mean that we poo-poo and look over like the Pharisees did and change the definition of sin to make us feel better. No, we're honest about sin. God's word demands it. But I can also give you God's grace because God's word gives that to me too. So let's keep living for the Lord, doing all you can, being a sweet example. Let me draw back from years and years ago, so it's no one you know as far as I know, all right? some of the sweetest couples I've ever met in life had in their past divorced. But then God got a hold of their heart. And God was using them in a great way in ministry and service in the local church, in being an example to their children and stepchildren of who the Lord is and how God can bless their life. Folks, aren't you glad that God gives us His grace day by day? And so that in any issue or problem, sin, this is the one that Jesus picked on because the Pharisees were so destroying the law here. But I want you to know, all right, this is not the passage, but I want you to know as your pastor that God can use you and wants to. And your life is not ruined because of past sin. If that was the case, we'd all be ruined, right? We're all sinners. Our life is wretched. I look back at my life and I shake my head that God is allowing me to serve Him today. That is not what an ogre God would do. I'd be on the trash heap as well with all of you of life. But God in His grace continues to give sinners the opportunity to serve Him. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Okay, now back to the message. So the Pharisees and have really utterly destroyed God's word, and Christ is making it very clear here in verse 18. So don't ever, believer, don't water down the authority of God's word. I'm going to quote or twist a quote from Dr. Seuss here for just a minute. God means what He says 100%. That's what verse 18 is telling us. You can stake your life on the word of God. It's 100% authoritative, and let us not twist it to bring pleasure to our life and really, in the end of the day, have idolatry in our heart, serving mammon instead of God. So now we finally come to the parable. There was a certain rich man, verse 19, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. As Jesus introduces this parable, it seems rather clear textually, the phrase, there was a certain man, that this is a parable. He used a very similar phrase there in verse 1 of chapter 16, just recently. But we often want to, we often look at and say, well, boy, this sounds like it's really real. Well, of course. You see, God now is speaking about the very authority of the Word of God, and that we are to follow and obey it, that we can't twist it. So the story that He's going to give, the parable that He's going to give, is going to be given to defend the trustworthiness and truthfulness of Scripture. Thus, we come to the end of the parable, verse 31, and He says, if they have Moses and the law, they should hear them. The whole point of the parable is to say, listen to the Word of God, believe it, and act accordingly. Because God's Word has bearing for now and for, say it with me, eternity. Right. And so this parable puts in full color, though it's probably not a real Lazarus and a real rich man, but all the facts of the parable are real because it's talking about the very trustworthiness of the Word of God. We actually, at this point, glean some insight into what eternity is going to be like. And wouldn't it just be like our Lord to help the Pharisees get a glimpse of eternity, another opportunity to present the truth to them? And Pharisees, would you be arrested by the reality that if you don't accept me as your Savior, Jesus is saying, that you will spend eternity like the rich man, forever in hell, forever tormented in that flame, forever under the authority of the Word of God that is claimed, declared, that you reject God and you will spend an eternity in hell. No wonder Jesus takes this parable and gives us a full picture of what we will see one day in eternity. And may we submit today to the authority of God's Word in our life. Believer, before I finish the parable, I must declare to you now, in light of verse 18, what do you do to excuse your sin? The Pharisees were condemned for twisting the Scriptures so badly that their rules had actually fought against the very Word of God. And so Jesus brings it up in verse 18. But I am responsible to follow the Word of God in its entirety as a Christian. Can I ask this question of you? What secret sin do you need to repent of? Have you justified your wrongdoing instead of submitted to the Word of God? What passion do you justify instead of change in your life? You see, the Pharisees had justified their sexual, sinful passions, and they did it by changing the Word of God, which they can't ultimately do anyways, but they tried. And they salved their conscience so that they could keep on sinning. May we not be found that way. One day as a believer, I'm going to give an account of everything in my life. And I want to hear my Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want to lose reward. That means I need to live my life today by every word of God, not just the parts I like. Don't let your heart deceive you and walk away from the Word of God. Be willing to hear it always and obey it always. So there was this certain rich man which was clothed in purple, very expensive, fine linen, very, very expensive, worn by royalty, priesthood. Then he fared sumptuously, again, in a word that we don't often use today. He had a magnificent feast, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, a poor man, named Lazarus. Why would Jesus give a name to Lazarus? Well, the term is a precious term. The word Lazarus means the one whom God helps. It's a fitting term for someone that Jesus is going to describe how he's going to help him for eternity. A precious name. I know it's not common for us to use it, but that would be a great boy's name. Mom's here. Anyways, okay, there you go. I don't know, what would Americans do to shorten that name? Laz? Anyways, okay. Okay. All right. All right, so he was named Lazarus, which was laid at the head of his gate, full of sores. And Lazarus was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, this is to heighten the grotesqueness of it, the dogs came and licked his sores. It was more than likely a very tormenting thing, even for Lazarus, to have the dogs lick his sores. So the contrast is dramatic here. Someone like the Pharisees, serving mammon, and they're feasting sumptuously every day. Someone else who has nothing of this world's goods, no mammon, even his own body is wretched. The picture is stark. But what happens, verse 22? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, a picture of being with not only the head of the Jewish nation, but with God himself. Remember, Jesus had even already said that before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Oh, the Pharisees hated that comment, but it was a wonderful clue, even for this parable, that Jesus is speaking of being in the presence of God. Lazarus went with the aid of the angels to the place where the righteous are. And so the rich man also died and was buried. You see, death is certain for every one of us. Does that mean that then, finally, I'm released from submission to the authority of the Word of God? Sorry, God's Word never fails. So what happened to this rich man? And in hell, verse 23, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." The timing of that cry is a little too late. He should have cried for God's mercy in life, when the opportunity for salvation was now. He is now in God's judgment. The opportunity for mercy is done. You see, even the Old Testament helps us understand that there's a judgment to avoid. Psalm 139:8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Amos 9:2 as well talks about the same contrast between heaven and hell. The Jews understood, though they didn't have as full of a picture as the New Testament saint, because we have the book of Revelation, they still understood that there was judgment to be avoided, that there was joy and eternal bliss to those who would follow and obey God. So now this rich man is begging for mercy in verse 24. He says, why don't you send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Isaiah 66, verse 24, Isaiah 65, verses 13 and 14 point out the reality of a fiery judgment to those who will rebel against God. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You see, this is the exact opposite of what was seen on the earth. The rich man fared sumptuously every day in his pursuit of mammon. The beggar, who we come to find out knew the Lord, had nothing of this life, but was prepared for eternity, and was enjoying the comforts of eternal bliss with Abraham and all the righteous who were with the Lord. You see, God wants us to know reality. What you see and look at today with your physical eyes can be quite deceptive. How do I know how to rightly live for the Lord? Come to His Word. Don't listen to some podcast. You know what? You know what? There's a lot out there in the world that says basically that, do what you want. It's all wealth and health. No, it could be actually our cross that we have to bear in this world. I was moved by the words of the offertory today. Nearer, my God, to thee. Even though it be a cross that raises me nearer to God. Are you willing to bear your cross, believer? Because this world is not the end. And I will, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord, be glad if He would call on me to bear the cross, because eternity's coming and my comfort's on its way. I don't live for today. I don't live for mammon. So he goes on, and beside all this, he says in verse 26, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You see, there is no second chance after you die. Today, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2, today is the accepted time. Now, right now is the day of salvation. Do you not know the Lord is your Savior? Like Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, please come. There is an eternity that you are going towards. And if you're not saved, you will be in eternal judgment. Why don't you come to the Lord? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Then he said, this is the rich man speaking to Abraham, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify. The word, we think of a testimony like in a court of law, and it has a lot of earnestness with it here. That he may earnestly charge and affirm to them. Affirm what? What? The very word of God. Oh, Abraham, would you send someone back from the dead to affirm that God's word is true? That there is a hell to shun, that there's a heaven to gain, that to follow Jesus Christ as my Savior and Messiah is the right one. He is the Savior. He is God. Would you please send someone back from the dead to affirm God's word to them, lest they come into this place of torment? You see, now the rich man recognizes, verse 28, that the witness of God's word is eternally correct. I am so glad that Jesus Christ gave us a window into eternity for a moment. Another affirmation that God's word is very true. And this rich man is testifying to it as a lost man who will spend an eternity away from God. He's saying God's word is true. Are you going to live by it today, believer? Unbeliever here today, will you come to Christ? He's the only way to eternity, to heaven. He's the only God. Abraham said unto him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If you would forget everything I say today, I think this is probably the most important thing to remember. So mark this down. Can I help you, encourage you? You see, the witness of God's word is the necessary ingredient to the repentance of the sinner. The witness of God's word is the necessary ingredient to the repentance of the sinner. The rich man tries to argue for a minute. Verse 30, he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That's not true. You see, the miraculous, the out of this world stuff, isn't the strongest argument for the word of God or for the truth of God's word. It's the witness of God's word itself. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by rising from the dead. Oh, okay. Someone's awake out there. Good. Okay. And hearing, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, believer, what's more important in trying to reach a soul for Christ? Being nice to him? Becoming his friend? Oh, those are all helpful tools. But at the end of the day, you must give him God's word. It is the word of God under the conviction of the Spirit of God that convinces a heart, that woos a heart, draws a heart to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am so glad the night that I accepted Christ, one of the things that stands out to me, and again, I was a boy, but God is so good. And I distinctly remembering Dad. It's like Dad knew I knew all of it, but Dad stopped and gave me John 3:16 again. David, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but ever have everlasting life. And then the question, David, do you want to believe on Jesus? I do. What a joyous occasion it was for my heart to accept Christ. I believe. Did I know everything about him at that point? Of course not. I was 6. I'm still learning a lot. We all are. But I knew I needed Jesus as my Savior because I was a sinner. And there was no way to get to heaven without Jesus. So I believed on Jesus that night. It wouldn't have mattered if my grandpa had come back from the dead. I guess he was still living at that point. Okay, my other grandpa, then we do it that way. What I needed was the Word of God, and I'm glad that my dad gave it to me. So verse 31, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, induced to believe, though one rose from the dead. The Word of God is the most powerful weapon of evangelism, and now we come back to the disciples, and sanctification. The Word of God is the most powerful weapon of evangelism and sanctification that God has in His arsenal. So what should I do about it? Hear it. Hear the Word of God. Disciple of Christ. You want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you do that? Hear the Word of God and obey it. Pretty straightforward, pretty easy. We complicate it with our sin and our disgusting justification of our sin. hear the word of God, it will change your soul. You're here today without Christ. Hear the word of God. Christ has died for your sins, paid the price for all of our sins. The eternal God came in the form of man in Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice is eternally sufficient to pay for your sin and mine. It'll never run out. There'll never come a sinner that comes to the cross and says, I want to be saved. Sorry, my grace is all done now. It ran out a little while ago. No. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. What joy. You're here today without Christ. Come to him. Believer, you're here today and you need to grow in the Lord. Hear the word of God. Let's pray. Father, your teaching is powerful and yet so straightforward. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear it. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that are here today, may we pay attention to what you are teaching the Pharisees directly. And may we let the word of God change us. May we not, like the Pharisees, justify our sin, excuse our carnality. May we rather submit to the word of God and with the aid and help of your Spirit who indwells us, grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, taking on the very character and nature of our Lord and following him, looking like him. If there's one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, would you take your word and by your Spirit bring conviction that only you can do? And would they come to Christ today? May they leave here today knowing for sure that they're on their way to heaven, knowing for sure that Jesus is their only Savior from sin. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Believer, is there an area in your life where you're not hearing the word of God? Oh, we've maybe tried to justify it or excuse it, but the Spirit of God is bringing conviction to your heart today. And you'd say, Pastor, I want to acknowledge that I'm yielding to the Spirit of God in my life. And I want to just be found obedient to the word of God. And there's a specific area where he's bringing conviction. And I'm going to just say, yes, Lord, I know I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Help me to walk with you. Is that your need today as a believer? Could I pray for you now in a simple acknowledgement? Yes, amen. Several hands. Yes. Amen. May we be a church family that's known for following the word of God. All of it. Are you here today without Christ? In the words of the Apostle Paul, I beg of you, come to Christ. Trust him as your Savior and Lord. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I know that I have not trusted Christ as my Savior and Lord. And so, in light of the truth of God's word that you've declared today, I'm on my way to an eternity without God in hell. And I want to change that. I want to come to trust Jesus alone for my salvation. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you. Your faith in him will. But could I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. No one's looking about and you just quietly raise your hand. I'd be glad to pray for you. Anyone at all? Lord, thank you that your word is powerful. It's quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it divides even to the impossible, the joint and marrow is being split up. Thank you that you reach to our very soul, bringing the right conviction by your Spirit. Help us as believers to grow, to follow the word. Lord, I pray for those that don't know you as their Savior, that they would come to Christ today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.